Welcome to the Grace Center podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Jeff Dollar. For more resources, please visit us at gracecenter.us.
So I was going to open up with this statement. I got this during worship. Ignorance is overrated. It really is. And not stupidity. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about ignorance, just things that we don't know, things that I don't know. And I was thinking about a time in my life where, can I give you a biblical, there's a scripture that backs that up. Ignorance is overrated. Says it kind of different. But it says that in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so there's not knowing, there's an innocence in that, but there's also a consequence in that of not knowing. And I remember we're going to take communion at the end of the service. So we didn't forget about it, but we're going to take it at the end of the service. And I feel for a reason. But I remember probably, I was trying to do the math on that, maybe 28, 29, 30 years ago. I was 3. We heard a message at Belmont by Don Finto. And I remember, I don't think, we weren't even married. So I really was ignorant. But Don spoke this message. And you know, have you ever, are there any messages that you can go back to and go, okay, right there, I remember that message almost word for word, because not only what he said, but it had an incredible impact on my life. My life turned right after that. And I'm going to go over that, just what he said, just to kind of bring everybody up to speed. But I just remember that. And I was thinking, it came at such a pivotal point in my life, because at the time I was stuck. I was doing all the right things that I know to do. And I'm going to get into it in just a minute, but I couldn't figure out why I was stuck. And when you're stuck, being stuck is not good. Being stuck, at least for me, is not good, because if I'm stuck too long, I begin to start blaming people, everyone but myself. And usually I start blaming God. And I can tell I'm the only one that thinks that. So if this doesn't apply to anybody, just know I'm up here just talking because I have a microphone. But there's this place where I was stuck. And so I remember this message by Don Finto, and he talked about forgiveness. And so I'm just going to point to what he talked about and tell you how it affected me. And then I'm going to talk to us a little bit, because I think that there are some folks here that might be stuck. But it pertains to something else as it relates to communion that you may or may not be aware of. So you need, I was talking to someone the other day, and I can't remember how it came up. You need to know that, because I don't always share this every week, but you need to know that every week when I walk through these doors, I come in, I'm expecting a breakthrough. I'm expecting a breakout. I'm expecting the Holy Spirit to do something. And so everything in me is all about making room. When I sense him come into the room, I'm wanting to make room for him. Matter of fact, one of the first things that the Lord told me when Becky and I took over in 2007, I was like, Lord, what do we do? What people said, hey, what's your vision? I was like, I give up what? 2020, 2030? I don't know. And that question always bothered me, because, you know, most people, like, they knew what the vision was, and they're coming out, we're going to take the city for the Lord, and we're going to take the nations for the Lord. And say, wow, man, I'm just trying to get out of bed. And so I remember asking the Lord, going, Lord, what is the vision? What do you want me to do? And he says, prepare me a place. I was like, that's it? I don't even know what that means. Do we paint the walls? Do we need new chairs? We got new chairs. We need to tear up the carpet. We need to. So what does that mean? And I felt like the Lord was pointing to our hearts. So if you push me, if you take my pulse, you're always going to get this part of me that is, my heart beats for the landing, the resting place of God. I know that there is more. I know it. I know it. I've had dreams about it. Dreams before I even got it. Before I even got into the ministry, the Lord gave me a succession of dreams where in the dream, I tasted something. In the dreams, I had an encounter. I had an encounter with the living God. And now I'm looking for that. Yeah. It hit something deep inside of me. And so far, I'm so thankful. Everything I see is so thankful. Everything I'm experiencing is so thankful. I'm so thankful, but it hasn't hit this place. I know there's more. And I remember being discouraged at one point saying, God, if this is all there is, you might as well go ahead and take me home. Because I can't live in this tension. Once you taste him, once you taste and see that the Lord is good, you can't go back. You cannot, you're ruined. If you go back, it's more than likely you're in, you've backslidden or something, but you just can't go back. I can't go back. I played church for 23, 24 years. I can't play church anymore. I can't do it. I have to touch the living God. I know we have access to him. Jesus did too much for us not to have access to him. It's unbelievable. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to talk about This is Don Finto's message. That this is not my message. I'm just using it as a springboard. But it's the story of the servant who owed a gajillion dollars to the king. And it starts out by saying, Peter said, came to him and said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? That's a noble answer. I would have said seven. Seven's a perfect number. Of course, let's shoot for that. No, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Then he goes on to say, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought before him who owed him millions of dollars. The Passion Translation said $1 billion. It doesn't matter how much it is. The picture that the Lord's trying to paint is it's way too much for one person to ever pay back in their lifetime. Take multiple lifetimes to pay back. And so basically, you guys know the story. He pleaded with the king, would you please have mercy? Would you please forgive me? And he did. And then he walks out from that encounter and he encounters one of his friends that owes him a few thousand dollars. And he grabs him by the throat and said, hey, pay me what you owe me. The guy says pretty much the same thing. Oh, I can't pay you right now. Would you please have mercy on me? And he doesn't. And he throws the guy in jail. Well, the king finds out about this. It gets back to him. And he's like, ah, man, did he not learn anything? He didn't learn anything. So he brings the guy in front to him and says, you evil servant. I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Now, this story, as it lines up in today's world, doesn't actually line up per se. Like we don't have a king, we have a president, and it's, that whole thing. But there are some symbolisms that we can extract from this. One of them is the word prison. The other one is the word tortured. A prison is actually a place where someone lands and they cannot get out until someone releases them or opens it up. He sent this man to prison because of his unforgiveness. Let me tell you, unforgiveness will put you in prison. You will not be able to get out. And it says that he was tortured. And the word tortured there, Don was saying, the word tortured is, the Greek word is tormented. Tortured, tormented, those are not the words that I look forward to at all. And basically, it reflects demonic activity. When you don't forgive someone, you open the doors to the demonic to torment you. So I'm listening to Don talk about this. And he goes on to say, he says, some of you are stuck. And then he says, this is what my father will do if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Now, Don was saying, I believe that there are people in this room that are stuck. I was like, huh, that's interesting. I am stuck. I was working a job. couldn't make ends meet. I was tithing. I was like, what in the world is going on? This thing, this doesn't work for me. And then he started talking about forgiveness. I was like, oh, okay. And so I needed a breakthrough. Actually, I needed to sell my car and all this sort of stuff. Anyway, he led us through this exercise and said it, did it, no kidding. That week, everything changed for me. Sold the car, got a different job, and it was like, boom, boom, boom. And I'm like, what? You mean that has to do with this? You better know it. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I had no idea. I would have done it. Matter of fact, I did do it. As soon as I heard, I did it. Bang, everything changed. Well, today we're going to take communion, and I believe that there's something that the Lord is wanting to highlight for us. Part of me giving you this message is going back to the heart that I said that I have of preparing him a place. So what I'm about to share as it pertains to communion is if you are stuck, if you can't pass go for whatever reason, look at this, see if it applies to you. If it does, hallelujah. If it doesn't, hold on to it, because there's a good chance it might eventually. So since we're going to be talking about communion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're all familiar with this passage. Is this one of those I Dream a Genie tricks? There we go. 1 Corinthians 11. On the night he was betrayed, I just realized most of you didn't know what I was doing. The ones that are over 50 laughed. The rest of you are going, what do you say about his TV? That's all I heard. Something about a TV. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it. So we're familiar with this verse. This is the intro to this. But it's the verses that follow that are following that I want to hone in on. So in verses 27 through 28, Paul says, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the blood and body, the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. And so I remember growing up, I grew up in a denomination and very thankful for that. And I remember when we took communion, I remember my parents telling me, Jeff, this word right here, unworthily, if you're holding on to any sin, any willful sin, you want to confess it or don't take it. That's how serious they were. And so I remember that. And so I get this part of it. I really do. But I want to expound on this because I think the Lord's wanting to hone in on something else. And it's all good. This is all good. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. So my question is what does it mean? What does honoring the body of Christ mean? What does that mean? Number one, what's the body of Christ? I think there's a couple of definitions on that. The first one is I think it's his actual physical body. What he undertook, what he endured for each one of us is our entrance into the presence of God. It's what he endured. The fact that he died, that there was blood that was actually shed, that he was beaten, that he was whipped, that he was the whole thing, that whole thing, everything he went through directly pertains to the access that you and I have. So when we come before him, we make sure we honor the body. By his stripes, we are healed. The actual body was beaten. It was bruised for our sake. And it actually gains. When we accept that, we are accepted into God's eternal presence. Not only does it do that, but it also erases all of the bad stuff that we've ever done. That one is that I still have to remind myself of that one. I was so under this guilt thing that every time, so it's called justification. It's actually, there's a term for that. What Jesus did actually erased. God said, you know what? My wrath is actually poured out on him. Therefore, there's no wrath coming to you. That's basically it. It's like, what? There was an exchange that happened. It's bizarre. And so Paul is saying, make sure when you take this bread and you drink this cup that you honor that body. That body has provided everything. Everything that we, Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Forget none of his benefits, all the benefits. It's all because of him. It's all because of him. And so we honor him. Says in Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment or chastisement for our peace came upon him. By his stripes, we're healed. We're healed. We're acquitted. We stand before him in perfect righteousness. No guilt, no path, no nothing. How did we get here? Him, Jesus. So, and there's no other way to God except through that sacrifice. No other way. There's arguments out. There's no other way. So we honor the body of Christ. There's another meaning to the body of Christ. It's the church. God has put all things under the authority of Christ in Ephesians 1:22 and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere. In Colossians, it says that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. So the church, look at your neighbor. That's the church. Is his body. Whoever doesn't honor his body. Catch that. What does it mean to honor the body of Christ? Well, first of all, let me ask this. Who is the body? Well, it's all of us. It's all y'all and me. So what does the body comprise of? Well, it comprises of people, members, visitors, children. It comprises of leadership, the authority that's in this. All of this is the body of Christ. And one of the things I want to read you a story by a guy by the name of David Duplessis is what I would say. But you say what? Duplessis. David Duplessis from South Africa. David was born back in the 1800s, I think. And then early 1900s is when he kind of came into to the ministry, and the Lord assigned him to basically bring, if you would, the Pentecostal charismatic renewal to the Catholic and to the Protestant churches that their doctrine just didn't have a grid for that. And he was able to explain it in such a way that made it so palatable for the believers that there's a tremendous work that he did. He writes this story. It says, later, when I was a pastor in Connecticut, there was a gravely ill sister from another church who asked me to come and visit her. As she sat there in agony, she said, "Oh, Brother David, I'm glad you've come. Can you help me? I've had two doctors look at me. Fever is consuming me. And for 2 weeks, my arms and legs have been covered with this running eczema." I said, "Well, why did you call the doctors?" She said, "Well, I wanted medical advice, but they don't seem to know what's causing it." And he said, "Are they elders of the church?" And she shook her head, "No." And so did I. "Sister, the Bible says when you're sick, call the elders of the church." And she said to me, "Who are the elders of the church?" I said, "Well, Your pastor's number one. Oh, I'm sorry, but I don't have any confidence in him at all. I shrugged and said, well, now I know why you're sick. The gift of encouragement. Why? He said, you took communion from that pastor, didn't you? And she said, yep, that's when I got sick. Or he said, that's where you got sick. She looked at me and said, I did get sick in the church right after I'd taken communion. I had this attack and couldn't serve my family lunch that day. So here I am, and it won't go away. I looked at her. Do you realize what you've done? You've ate and drank damnation upon yourself. Hallmark is calling him to write cards for him. And if you don't get this thing straightened out between you and your pastor, you might as well tell me what you want sung at your funeral, because some are weak and sick and some are dead. She said, that's in the Bible? I nodded and read her the 11th chapter of Paul's first letter to the believers in the church of Corinth, where he spoke, if you eat and drink and not discerning the Lord's body, then you eat and drink damnation upon yourself. I never heard that, she said softly. And if I did read it, I didn't know what it meant. By the way, what did the pastor do that gave you such a bad opinion of him? I asked her. I don't know what he did. I just heard a rumor. I don't know whether he really did anything at all. So you listened to some scandal? I asked. She nodded. Well, sister, I don't know what else to tell you, but to get the thing straightened out and the Lord will forgive you. Must I tell the pastor? Doesn't he know? Nobody knows, only me and the lady who told me, and now you. I smiled. Well, you've made a good confession to me. I'll tell you what. Why make a happy man sad? Thank you, Brother David. I'm going to call the pastor and ask him to come over right now and pray for me. So the pastor and his wife came. They prayed for her. When they left, she said, the fever's gone. Apparently, David was still there when the pastor came. They prayed for me, and now it's gone. She looked down at her arms. Now I feel dirty because of the eczema. And they were clear and I feel dirty. Let me go to the bathroom just a moment. Sorry, I just skipped over. When she returned, I saw a miracle. The running eczema on her limbs were washed off, and they were clear and perfectly healed. As I got up to leave, I asked her, what did you tell the Lord? I promised him that I would never again bear a grudge against any preacher, no matter who, especially when I went to communion. I sighed. Dear sister, you must not have any quarrel with anybody, not just the pastor. This thing about, you know, criticism is a real offense in the kingdom. It's a real offense. And we need to know our words, even though it feels like we're speaking in the air, they hit the target. Criticism, it hits the target. It'll do things to you. It'll do things to the person. I remember on another note, there's a story. We're friends of a guy named Alex Matala, who some of you guys might know him. Church has been friends with him for a long time. He lives in Uganda, and he oversees 22,000 churches. And he visits them every week. I'm just kidding. He doesn't. And I remember one day I was talking to him, and he said, Jeff, he was telling me this story about a church that was in the early formations of forming. And he was sitting with the leadership, and the leadership was talking about what kind of structure, what kind of authority structure do they want? What's it going to look like? And the leaders were all kind of kicking around different ideas. And one said, yeah, I don't know that we want to call it a church. I think we want to call it a fellowship. And another one said, yeah, I don't think we want to have a pastor, because if you have a pastor, then that person, pastors have a tendency to control everything. And so what about if we do away with all that sort of stuff? And there seemed to be a consensus around the table, and everyone's going, yeah. And then someone asked Alex, what do you think? Alex said, I think if you don't call it a church, you'll lose all of your children. I was like, whoa, man, do you know the guy, David Duplessis? Because you guys are Hallmark buddies. And I said, Alex, what? And come to find out, it happened. A lot of the leadership lost their kids. Kids just walked off, left the Lord, started doing all sorts of stuff. I said, help me with that. I hear what you said. Help me connect the dots. And he said, Jeff, the church thing, that's not man's idea. That's God's idea. When you don't do things according to God's way, you open up yourself to a spirit of rebellion that'll either hit you or your kids. I was like, man, that's one of the most profound things I think I've ever heard. So we make sure that we honor the body of Christ. Well, there's another definition. When we look at the body, it's made up of leadership. Who else is it made up of? It's made up of members, you and I. And Scripture talks about this. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Holy cow. So we've got members. So when we come, you make sure that we're honoring the body of Christ, the people we sit next to, the people that we sit across from, the people that maybe someone's rubbed you the wrong way. Pay attention to that rub. Because if you're not careful, the enemy will replay that rub until he eventually gets a foothold. And what happens is that rub begins to drill into you and you become bitter towards that person. Next thing you know, unforgiveness is set in. I found this, that if I get rubbed by somebody, I can forgive them. And it's not too long after that the enemy plays the same thing over. He comes back to see if it works. I believe that that's part of the 70 times 7. Sometimes the 70 times 7 can be about one incident. Your head will say, oh, no, I've already forgiven him. I forgave him. You know, last year at the Sozo, why is this thing still replaying in your head? Why are you still offended? Why do you find yourself walking around that person? Because you haven't forgiven. So we've got church authority, our members. Who else makes up the church? Family members. Spouses. Husbands, wives, children. Peter talks about this. 1 Peter 3:7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. The Message translation says it like this. The same goes for you husbands. Be good husbands to your wife. Honor them. Delight in them. As women, they lack some of your advantages, but in the new life of God's grace, you're equals. Treat your wives then as equals, so your prayers don't run aground. You know, just in case you don't know this, your prayers are supposed to have a certain lift to them. Guys, when we got an issue with our wife, prayers have a tendency to crash on the beach. Ladies, the same goes for you. When you got an issue with your husband, there's a certain resistance. God can't partner with disunity. He can't partner with anything that doesn't. That's why communion is actually a step towards unity in the body. When we do this, when we take communion and we're reminded of this, we get rid of all the offenses, the little minor things, the major things, whatever. The slate is wiped clean again. God can partner with that. I remember you guys, some of you might know the Sapreza. Do you guys know Sapreza? Some do. Sapreza is our friend in Africa. He's the most supernatural guy I've ever met. Seriously, he's experienced more people raised from the dead, blind eyes, deaf, last time I saw him last year, he was, and he doesn't talk about it. I said, "Surprise, what's the Lord showing you?" "Oh, different stuff. You know, it's good, good, good." I said, "Well, have you seen any, miracles?" "Yes, yes. Last week, I pray for this person, and he had one leg small." I said, you mean like short?" He goes, "No, small." I said, "Like polio?" "Yes, yes, yes, like polio." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I prayed for him, and I blinked my eye and went, oh! What is this? His leg was completely healed. So it happened so fast that his mind played tricks. He thought, "Wait, maybe I didn't see this. Maybe I was, blind in one eye and couldn't see out of the other." And but it did. And so he was like, "Wow." And so I remember Sapreza telling this story because there was a time in his life when he didn't walk in this. He didn't see this happen. And someone said, "Sapreza, was there a time in your life where you noticed a dramatic change and the anointing on your life went up?" He said, "Yes." He said, "When I stopped criticizing my wife." "For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." There's a movement that's happening right now that I'm watching. It's affected people in our church. It's affected other people that I know that go to other churches, and it's other pastors. The movement that's happening right now is there's a huge leaving of people that were once in the church. They're now leaving the church. And you know what? For most, not everyone, some people have really valid reasons for leaving. They were hurt. They were abused. They were controlled. They were manipulated. Whatever it is. And then some of it is just, I don't know, they might have gotten sideways. The point that I'm making is of those people that have left the church, the ones that I know, I'm watching this pattern, because I'm watching this pattern of people that have left, eventually their lives begin to spiral, really out of bounds. And a certain kind, some people, go through separation, some go through divorce, some people have an adulterous, it's just bizarre. Some people own drugs. Like the people that were sitting in this seat and where they are now are light years apart. I'm like, what in the world happened? I kind of wonder if in the leaving, they continue to sow dishonor to the body of Christ. Because it says that whoever doesn't honor the body of Christ, you have no idea. Your cups just switched. Now you're drinking judgment to yourself. And so this morning, I felt it necessary to, you might be in a place of being stuck. You might be in a place of something's not working. No matter what you do, it just, something's not panning out. I would just want to present this to you to consider. Does it have anything to do with this? Are you grievous towards the Lord that he hasn't come through the way you thought he was going to come through? Are you slamming, silently or behind the people who are speaking? Is there judgments there? The leadership. Are you allowing hurts and judgments to come against the people beside you on a horizontal way? If you're married, are you walking cleanly? Is there, the enemy is looking for a place to bring division. That's his calling card, is division. And he can't throw that card down until we give him a legal reason to do so. He can't play that card. One of the ways that kind of clears the deck, so to speak, of that effect is forgiveness. Repenting. The Lord remembers that we are but dust. He remembers our weakness. He remembers we don't have it all together. He remembers that we make mistakes. He remembers that we sometimes do things on purpose. The thing he's looking for is just that. It's real easy. Just repent. Examine yourself. See if there be any hurtful way in you. So we're going to take communion. I wonder if the ushers, if you guys could come on up. Is it hot in here? I don't know if there's a way to. We'll get it cooled down right before it's time to leave. But I want us to do something. They're going to hand out the, pass out the elements, and we're going to take them together. And but I want us to seriously examine our hearts. If the Lord's put something, brought something to remembrance, deal with that. Ask him what needs to happen. I can tell you, let me help you with this one. If it's your spouse, there's probably a verbal, hey, I'm so sorry. You don't have to do it right now, but we can do it later on today. But you want to get that one. You want to ask for forgiveness. You want to extend forgiveness. And everything that we're doing, guys, everything that we're doing, we're preparing him a place. Did you hear that? Everything that we're doing, we're preparing him a place to land in our hearts. So let's go ahead. You know, it may be, I just want to, I'm not trying to lay a heavy on you here, but if you've come from another church to hear, we absolutely welcome you. If you left and things were a little disjointed when you left between you and the pastor or you and some of the leadership or whatever, ask the Lord. It might be good for you to go back and just say, hey, I don't think I handled that one right, and just own your stuff. That other person might be 98% wrong, but the Lord's concerned about your 2%. In the meantime, just in your heart, go ahead and forgive them. And just, Lord, we're all works in progress, people. We're all works in progress. But just release them. Just give them the gift of forgiveness. Just say, you don't owe me anything. Raise your hand if you've not been served yet. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There's another translation, eat your fill. So, Lord, we do. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your body. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so, Lord, we just lift up. We thank you, Lord, for the blood and everything that it provides. Lord, we thank you for the redemption that you bought us back through your blood. We thank you, Lord, for the cleansing that while we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us now and continually from all sin. We thank you, Lord, that we've been justified. We've been acquitted of any guilt. We've been made righteous. We've been reckoned righteous, made righteous, just as if we'd never sinned. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that actually separates us from sin. Thank you, Lord, that we are being continually sanctified, set apart from sin. We are set apart to you and made holy with your holiness. I just want to declare over you, there is a new DNA in you. We're not prone to sin anymore. There is a new DNA in you. It's called the power of an indestructible life. Lord, when we receive your blood, in it we receive your life, the life of God, divine, eternal, endless life. Now thank you, Lord, that your blood is interceding for us right now. When I don't know what to pray, the blood of Jesus is interceding for us. And Lord, we thank you that through your blood, we have access to the most holy place on earth, in the universe even, your throne. We thank you. Let's stand. So, Lord, as your blood has actually cleared and cleaned our slate, I ask now for the benefits of Psalms 103 to be applied to your life in the name of Jesus. I speak that over you, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, crowns us with loving kindness. I pray, Lord, that the benefits of your sacrifice would now be applied to our life. I thank you, Lord. There is no separation between you and us. There's no separation, Lord. I pray, Lord, now for open doors, that doors would open, that you're the one, Lord, that opens a door that no man can shut, and you shut the door that no man can open. All the doors that lead to destruction or theft or whatever over your life be closed in the name of Jesus. And every door that leads to life and abundance be open to you in the name of Jesus. We speak that over you. And Lord, we just declare now to him who is able to present you blameless. We thank you, Lord. To him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.